Thanks for tuning into Journey. Everyone is welcome at the table. We are a community being shaped by Jesus, experiencing and practicing humility, curiosity, belonging, and generosity. We hope to be a people who embrace the way of Jesus by listening first, speaking second, loving freely, and giving generously.
All right, a little bit about culture for a second. Our culture and how we function really matters. How we live in that culture, how we function in that culture. And our culture is largely a learned behavior. You learned how to survive in your culture, whether it's your family culture, your school culture, your business culture, whatever it is, you've learned how to survive in that. And you've learned how to either thrive, you've learned how to navigate it through positive reinforcement, you've learned how to navigate it through negative reinforcement, but you have learned certain things. And so as you have learned these things, you have learned some things that are probably negatively affecting other people and positively affecting other people. Sometimes you know, sometimes you don't know. But a lot of times what is revealed to us in culture is, I know that I'm not supposed to do this, whatever this is, so I do something else so that I'm accepted by the whole. That is the principle by which most cultures work. It works on a football team, it works in a corporate office, it works in different, in order to be accepted, we mold ourselves into the culture in which we find ourselves. The same is true in a church. And this is the idea behind what is happening in most churches. The idea is that from up front comes the message. The message is something we attribute to ourselves or to the people around us rather than ourselves. And we find ourselves trying to figure out how to navigate relationships within that culture. And so a little bit about who we are helps you understand. We are a culture that ultimately sits in this odd place. We are trying to communicate great truth from the Bible. We try to do that every week. But we also try to hold it loose enough for you to be able to engage with it through your own lens. We have created a culture where questions are welcomed. Not only welcomed, but actually encouraged. We have a text line that we throw up there. You can throw a question on there. You can ask one a little later in this gathering. I'm going to open this up for questions in just a few minutes. There is an environment in which we have come to the conclusion as a community that there isn't a person that has final authority in this environment. But we together are trying to explore what it is to follow Jesus. And when Jesus steps down on the planet at Christmas time, by the way, we are having Christmas Eve services too. And if you're coming, they're just in the evening, they're at 4 o'clock and 5:30. But we are celebrating that moment when God enters into our culture. He enters into our world. He enters in as a human. And as we engage with him, he taught us so many things about what it is to be human and to engage with other humans. And I've got a series of verses that are brought about by Jesus' life and by his teachings. And so these statements look like this. John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Luke 6:27-28, Jesus said, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. This is so counterculture. It's not how we're wired. It's not how we have learned to get along. We have learned to take sides. We have learned not to do these things. And yet when the God incarnate steps down, he says, maybe you ought to do things differently. I'm not going to say anything new that you haven't heard before today. But as a culture who's trying to be hospitable, as a culture who's trying to include people that are on the margins, as a church that's trying to be something that would be unexpected in our world. These truths start to come to life as we interact with one another. So, since we have all learned a different way to exist in this world than what Jesus gave us and brought us, and my computer just went dead on me. Oh, there it is. And since we all have flawed cultures that we've navigated, and we all have flawed personalities, and we all have those things, and we bring them to the table, the uniqueness of a church is to say, okay, part of this culture is we're going to love one another, and we're going to forgive one another. And to understand forgiveness, I wanted to give you a few words, because when I start talking about forgiveness, every time I've done this, there's been a ton of questions, and I'm going to let you ask your questions. But there's also been a deep mistrust of this idea. And the mistrust of this idea is rooted in the idea that somewhere, somehow, someone has to pay for what is done to me. And there's a justice part of this. And so I want to talk a little bit about what all that means, talk about that, receive your questions, and then we're going to go through a meditation together. And we're going to step into this together as a community. But first, there are three arenas in which forgiveness usually happens. And I want to begin by starting with one that is called, let's just call it, wipe the slate clean. And this is how we usually think about forgiveness. This is the category that most of us would go, that seems like what forgiveness is. Well, in order to wipe the slate clean, one of three things has to be true. Actually, more than that, but we'll start there. Is when somebody wrongs you and you're the offend, you've been offended on whatever level that is. In order to wipe the slate clean, the person who has done the damage needs to come with humility, needs to come with a sense of owning what they've done. They need to offer an apology and ask for forgiveness, and if restitution is necessary, offer restitution. That will allow for a reconciliation. Now, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Oftentimes, we confuse these two things. It takes two people to reconcile. It takes one person to forgive. Stay with me on that. It's really important. It takes two people to reconcile. It takes one person to forgive. In this case, in Wipe the Slate Clean, somebody comes to you and says, hey, I've done this. Please forgive me. I'm willing to do restitution. The response to this is, I forgive you. Now, what is the definition of forgiveness? And the definition of forgiveness for this morning, if you would allow me, for our conversation, the willful decision to live with the hurtful consequences of someone else's behavior in my life without seeking revenge. Okay? The willful decision. Forgiveness is a willful decision to live with the hurtful consequences, whatever is done to me, of someone else's behavior without seeking revenge. Okay? Everybody okay with that for the moment? You can ask me questions about it in a minute. Okay, so wipe the slate clean. The other way of wiping the slate clean is that you realize that the person had no intent. A small child comes and runs into you, and there's quick forgiveness because the child is what the child is, and you realize where this hurt came from was not from a source of great harm. The third opportunity then is you realize that what happened was a complete accident. You get in a car accident. Person just didn't see you. Just didn't. Forgiveness comes quicker when the accident is not intentional. So it's when somebody actually goes through the steps of owning up. It's when somebody does something that is complete accident. It is when somebody is a child and is not aware. Everybody got that? Wipe the slate clean. Second arena is caution. Something happens and somebody offers an apology. You've all experienced this as a child. When I was a child, my parents said to me, you hurt them, go tell them you're sorry. I'm not sorry. Go tell them you're sorry. I'm not sorry. Go tell them. So your parent takes you by the hand, drops you off over at the person's face, and you say, I'm sorry. That's a little insincere. It's not heartfelt. It's something that comes across as being, I'm not owning this. And so we enter into forgiveness, into this place where I would call it caution. Okay, I'm not real excited about this, but I have to live with the consequences of your sin in my life anyway. And I'm going to pay attention now to this relationship. I'm going to pay attention to see if this is a reoccurring thing, if this person keeps doing this to me. If there is no sense of movement, but it allows for the opportunity for a clean slate to present itself, but it also offers the opportunity for release, which is the third arena. The third arena of forgiveness is the idea that there's no effort, there's no acknowledgement, there's nothing. They just hurt you, they can't own it, they can't do anything. There's no even the begrudging sorry. There's just silence. You still move to this place of release. And the release is more for you than it is for them. There is an understanding that what I have to live with the consequences of your hurtful behavior in my life anyway. I can choose to hold it, be bitter, or I can release it. But that doesn't mean I have to be in relationship with you. Okay? Three arenas. Clear the slate. Caution. Release. If we are all honest, we've all functioned in all three of these at some point. And they're all forgiveness. The first one, the clean the slate, requires people to be two participants. The other two, not as much. It more rests with us. Okay. I want to go to Romans 12, 17 through 21. Says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. This is a key phrase. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Depending on how you understand forgiveness, will largely be hurt. You will hear that verse largely in how you understand revenge, and you will hear these verses largely in how you understand how to release something. All I got, the verse that always came up, this verse came up in my mind many times in my life, and I don't want to go through that. But verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I always thought that that was intriguing. I wasn't overly intrigued by the idea of leaving room for God's wrath. Because God, in my mind, was gracious, kind, and forgiving. And if I leave the wrath to God or the revenge to God, it wouldn't really get followed through. The burning holes on somebody's head, though, seemed intriguing. The reality is the idea of forgiveness is not meant for the person who did the offense. The idea of forgiveness is for the person who's offering forgiveness and giving forgiveness. And therein lies the tension for all of us in our relationships, because we've all done things that we've had to forgive, and we've all done things that require forgiveness. Now, three quick things on what forgiveness is not, and then I'm going to take some questions before we get into the parable. So, first of all, forgiveness is not pretending we're not hurt. That used to be the easiest way to deal with it. Just pretend, no big deal. You didn't hurt my feelings. Forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. consequences are still in play. You forgiving somebody doesn't mean that they don't in some way still experience consequences. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I don't believe we're capable of forgetting. Just in case the question is, doesn't it say that God forgets our sins? I don't think God is capable of forgetting anything. He no longer assigns the sin to us, but he still knows it. He's still aware of it. Forgiveness is not necessarily trust or reconciliation. Those are those other arenas of caution and release. So I think at this point, I'm just going to invite Susie up here. I think this is a good spot to break. I want to make sure we're all clear on what we know forgiveness to be. And receive any questions, because I want to clear up anything that you might be thinking at this point. There's one. Dave's there.
Okay, so I have one person that keeps coming to mind.
Yeah,
right?
That's yeah.
So
for sure.
It was a business thing that happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And this person willingly, walked away and kind of went silent.
Yeah.
So here's my question, because I think I have gotten to the point of release.
Okay.
Of just sort of like,
yeah.
Okay, you know what? This is probably never going to get, there's probably not going to be a reconciliation.
Right.
Unfortunately. I hope that there will be, but probably not. So my question is, if the consequences to his actions are that I don't do business with him ever again, is that healthy? Is that like
a healthy boundary? Or is that more like I'm not doing good to the person that did harm? Like, am I called to breakthrough, like when the consequence is,
yeah,
I can control the consequence in some ways.
Yeah, right.
Like, is that, where do I fit into that?
Right. That is a great question. It depends upon you. That's the struggle with this, right? If you've come to a place where it no longer causes you bitterness, you can be in the presence of this person, you can do some kind of cordial conversation, and you've moved it, and there's no ownership on his behalf, there's no sense of, so there's a need for release for you, which sounds like what you've done. You have to decide whether you can proceed with that relationship in a way that would allow him to do it to you again. And if he hasn't acknowledged that he has done it to you once, my guess is he'll do it to you again. I could be wrong, you know him better than I would, but so I would probably stay in that release caution area, forgive him, he's never owned it. I would say, personally, I wouldn't jump into that.
And I would add that boundaries are not unkind. Boundaries are very kind. They protect you and they protect the other person at times. They keep the relationship in a place of forgiveness, they help keep resentment at bay.
Hey.
Hey.
Can we put the slide up with like the arenas again?
Maybe.
Great. The first question that came to mind for me was like, which of these is most Jesus-like? Like, which one would Jesus do? Because I'm trying to model him. But
yeah.
Also, there's this layer of self-protection that I feel like you and Susie both alluded to through boundaries. And when is self-protection, sort of what Dave has already said, healthy and not healthy? Like, when is it okay to say, actually, I'm not going to be in relationship with someone, versus I'm going to be civil in their presence and not let that be something that dictates my, choices?
part of that again is this idea of, what am I, going to slip into bitterness? Am I going to slip into places that ultimately do damage to my soul if I don't release it and I don't forgive it? That's the first place I would go. If there's no attempt at reconciliation in the relationship, again, I would put it in that middle category of caution. I enter into it cautiously. I enter into it hoping for reconciliation, but I also enter into it knowing that there isn't been a real recognition on behalf of the other person. So, and that can be communicated, that can be spoke out, that can be all those things, but I think Jesus does the same thing. I think in cases where he, you know, he says, he invites people into relationships, some can do it and some can't do it. And so there's a sense of, we treat people like adults, like they have choice, like they have volition in what's happening. And if they don't want to own it, they don't want to own it. There isn't much we can do about that. But we then have to decide what we're going to do with ourselves. That's the forgiveness piece. If you're on the other side of this, like if you're the person on the other side and you're sitting here going, oh, I would never do that. Trust me, we've all done it. We have all not owned our things with somebody somewhere along the line. This is a common human trait. So I don't know if that answers the question.
Yeah, right here.
Right here. Hey, Dave.
So maybe because I fall on the aspect of I'm the one who's caused somebody harm, mm-hmm. I'm going through it from that perspective.
Sure.
If I've communicated asking for forgiveness to somebody and they've said I received that forgiveness but still will not communicate with you any longer, mm-hmm. how many times, how do I go back, how do I approach that situation?
I think you have to delineate with the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. So when you practice forgiveness, whether you're forgiving someone or someone's forgiving you, that's one thing, right? And maybe the relationship is reconciled and that there's peace between you. But restoration is a whole different thing. And restoration takes a willingness on both parties, a renegotiating of the relationship, and you know, it takes work and new boundaries and a new way of being so that whatever it was doesn't happen again. And I think to Layla's question, it all depends on the relationship, right? I mean, every relationship is different. The way I forgive my parents is going to be different than the way I forgive a coworker because there's a part of me that wants to be in relationship with my parents, right? The way that I've forgiven a former leader who hurt me is different than the way I would forgive, you know, my kid or a close friend. The relationship has to be renegotiated. So it's hard to answer that question with one sweeping answer or response, but I think taking each relationship into consideration, what that relationship means to you, what not having that relationship will mean to you, and what is involved in the restoration, and is that person willing to restore the relationship or, you know, dream of it being different.
Yeah.
My question kind of pertains to the gap between like the micro or individual level and then the macro or like society level. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, you can take a bunch of either Jesus followers or non-Jesus followers and ask them what they think about forgiveness and their pro for forgiveness, whatever. And I several times throughout this lesson, I had to keep looking back at the definition you gave.
Yeah.
And this question just keeps coming back, like, why can we accept it on the micro level, but at the society level, we demand revenge for the hurtful consequences of others?
Yeah.
Why is that gap so big? And then I've also just always felt that question of why and frustration about why, especially in the Jesus-following community. Yes, we accept that notion of forgiveness until it reaches that societal level, and then there's like a separation there between the micro and the macro.
Mm-hmm. Oh, boy. You're right. I mean, I also think it boils down to some of the same principles, okay? One of the principles of ownership of doing wrong is not a embraced idea for people groups or for nations. They don't embrace the idea, yeah, we did wrong, we probably need to do some restoration and repay We need to, there need to be consequences for us, right? And so rather than that, we'd rather fight. We would rather, rather than own it, it's easier to fight. That's basically what happens. And so there is a cultural norm. We have a cultural norm, and we navigate this all the time, of great division within our own country, within our own churches, within our own families. We navigate these divides, and we never really get to forgiveness because we can't even agree on the grounds on which we would forgive. And so forgiveness becomes a bad idea when we can take out revenge and make people pay. So I think it's a conscious awareness of a deep hurt that's never been healed.
All right, up here.
Okay. So you referenced, like, I feel like the close family relationships are always the hardest. And it almost sometimes seems so much clearer if you don't really care about the person. Right? Or that it's not like family deep love. Mm-hmm. So in the situation of family, you know, like if a parent really harms you, mm-hmm. and you love them and they love you, and I feel like frequently you grow up and you realize how they harmed you, they can't recognize it, or they can't really. Maybe they can a little bit. And if you draw a boundary, then it's like you forgive them, mm-hmm. but it's still sad, mm-hmm. and it still affects your life.
Mm-hmm. Yep. You still live with the consequences of their hurtful behavior in your life.
Right. Yes. And so sometimes it feels like the way it's talked about in our culture is that you draw these boundaries. Mm-hmm. But that feels like revenge. No. And then it's like you feel guilt because they right. don't get it. They love you. They're never going to be able to acknowledge it.
You want to jump on that one?
Why do you ask?
Because you were, just because you were leaning in and said no. Go for it.
Yeah. I think the first thing that comes to mind, especially when it comes to close family relationships, especially like, let's just take the parent-child relationship, the adult-child and parent relationship. There's a lot of feelings of sadness and grief there because it's not what you wanted it to be. It's not what it should be, perhaps. Feelings of sadness and loss come when we either lose a person or we lose, you know, what the thing was supposed to be, or things are not as they are meant to be, you know. I was actually talking about this earlier before the service with someone today in that... I'm trying to be nice.
You can do it.
So like my dad, he's not listening to this, so I'll say this. My dad would say that he loves me more than anything in the world and that I'm his whole life. He would say that over and over again. But our relationship has not... There's not a real fruit of that in our relationship. So I'll just leave it at that. So my options are, you know, I can live in this place of resentment and be angry at him because he didn't do what he said he would do, or he didn't show up in the way a father ought to show up. Or I can do the work with God, and I can do as much as I can that he's actually willing to do. So in my case, talking it through and trying to restore the relationship to what I think it should be is not fruitful because, you know, he doesn't see it. And that's okay. So we have this relationship that's fairly surfacey, and, you know, it works for what it is, but it's not what I want it to be. He's not the father that I have longed for, right? So I have to have a boundary with him, because if I keep reaching for him in the way that I want to reach for a father, I will continue to get disappointed and I will continue to be hurt. So that boundary is more for me. It's not for him. Boundaries are for ourselves, not other people. And of course, there are times where, you know, we take advantage of that and it's mean and it's vengeful and all of that. But, you know, you have to really ask yourself the question as to why you need that boundary. What is it keeping you from? And, you know, if it keeps you from being Christ-like in the relationship, if the relationship keeps you from being Christ-like, then you need to set some things in place so that you can be like Christ in it. Does that make sense?
Yes. I think that what gets confusing is it feels like, I guess you kind of have to just accept that there will always be sadness.
Yeah.
Right.
And being around them will always trigger some sadness.
Yeah.
And that's what's hard, because you just have to it feels like, wait, should you set a boundary so that you don't walk through that sadness? And I think that's just, that's like, it's almost like we're taught in this culture that part of forgiveness is that you get over it and then you don't hurt from it anymore, or you grieve and then the grieving ends.
No.
And it doesn't ever end.
I'd like, that'd be great.
You want it to, though.
Right.
You will think maybe the boundary will make it end.
Well, sometimes what happens is, and this is as you lean into this idea of forgiveness, it's, okay, it's a conscious, willful decision to live with the consequences of that person's sin, behavior, whatever it is in your life, and it will resurface as you come in contact with them. And so forgiveness isn't a one-time event. It is an ongoing, willful decision to forgive.
And it also makes me think about the stories of Jesus, of that it's like he knew he was going to be betrayed.
Yeah.
And it's not like he was happy about it. He was kind of sad.
Yeah.
And he stayed in relationship, but he was sad.
Yeah.
So I guess that was me making the connection in my head.
Yeah. This is why people seek out therapists.
Well, and it's also like, it's also part of living a surrendered life. So with forgiveness also comes the invitation to be surrendered and to surrender the relationship, to surrender the pain and give it over to God, right? And to let him manage it and to let him lead you in that. And that's way easier said than done, which is why it's like an over and over thing, you know, which is why like we practice being powerless, right? And we identify all the things and people that we're powerless over, and we surrender our pain.
One more.
Cool. Okay. Yeah, okay. If in a long-term family relationship, if it is the release, like what the kind of the situation that this lady was describing, and it just looks like that it's never going to change.
Yeah.
Is there at some point where God comes in and I'm going to get upset, but kind of, I wouldn't say gets revenge, but like teaches that other person what's really going on. I mean, do they ever get it through the Holy Spirit or God? Because this other person is a Christian, is supposedly a Christian.
Sure. That's what makes it harder.
Yeah.
No guarantees on them ever getting it. That's the sad part. Could God be working in their life? Sure. Could God convict them? Yes. But that doesn't necessarily move them to a place of being able to humbly come to someone and say, hey, I've wronged you. Please forgive me. Or change behavior. They could be, in essence, convicted, but not change. So all of those are options, and that's what makes this so hard. Sorry. They could acknowledge in themselves that the Spirit is convicting them of the way that they hurt people. And they could see it, they could even own it, but never change, just keep on doing it. I've met people like that. Conviction does not translate all the time into change of behavior. I wish it did.
I think you need to answer also or respond to, there's inevitably every time we talk about forgiveness, it's going to come in through a text or something, but there's always at least a few people in the room who yeah. are wondering, how do I forgive myself?
Right.
I'll leave you with that.
Okay. Thanks. It lies in this same arena of to reconcile with yourself is to acknowledge your shortcomings. It's to acknowledge you're not perfect. It's to acknowledge that you've done things to people that, and allow that to be the means by which you can not only reconcile with yourself, but reconcile with others. It's a movement of God within us to be aware of our value. It's a movement of God within us to connect with this idea that he died for me, that he values me, that he paid for my sins. He also paid for everybody else's. So this isn't like an individual thing. It's an all of us thing. And oftentimes, when we have a trouble forgiving ourselves, we've not done the work of seeking reconciliation with the other person that we've hurt because it's too hard or whatever. Or we can't forgive ourselves because we see the damage we've done in somebody else's life. And so we try to repay that, which is good, which helps. But it also, you have to get the other person to at least hear your ownership. You do what you can do, and then you turn it over to God. I know that sounds trite, and it sounds like a platitude, but it's not a platitude. If we can actually offer up to God a confession of our sins, and we confess our sins to one another, there is a release that takes place within the soul. When we bottle up all the stuff that we believe is true about ourselves that's not true about ourselves, basically the lies that we believe, we will be in a place of self-hatred until you expose them to the light. And once you expose them to the light and you speak them out, you start to realize within a community, oh, these people are okay with me. They like me. They love me. They forgive me. And you start to experience what Jesus describes here in Scripture is a community that works in a different type of culture. I want to walk you through a quick but meaningful parable. But I need you to do me a favor. I need you to trust me. I did this a few weeks ago. I need you to center yourself, put your feet flat on the floor, if you would. However you want to put your hands, but posture them in such a way that there's nothing in them. So if you're holding a phone, please, you don't have to do any of this if you don't want. It's all up to you. But I'm just trying to prepare you for what's about to happen to you. You can hold your hands open up. You can put them on your lap. You can do what you want. I need you to close your eyes. I'm going to walk you through this parable. I want you to hear it in a different way. I want you to hear it through the lens or the ears or the eyes of the servants that are watching it take place. You're not a main character in the story. You are one of the servants that work for the king. And it begins this way. Peter asked Jesus a question. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And so this parable here is in a response to that question. I need you to take a deep breath in through your nose, out through your mouth. You are one of the fellow servants. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, and his children, all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. Deep breath. Ooh. Fear as one of the other servants. Compassion for the guy who's going to be sold. Consequences on display. Feel that as you watch. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, king, he begged. I will pay everything back. Just be patient. The servant's master looked at him and took pity on him. Canceled the debt and let him go. As you watch this, you're like, oh, gracious king, My fear is now moved to a place of glad relief. At this, the servant then goes out from the king, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Such a contrast. Such a contrast, you're thinking, between the 30 bags of gold and the 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and he started to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he said. He demanded repayment. And for the servants watching us, we go, what is he doing? This is confusing. This is disheartening. Why would you do that? His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, "Be patient with me. I will pay it back." Oh, good, maybe he'll relent, but he refuses. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. At this point, justice is welling up in me as I read this. Does he know what the king just did for him? Doesn't he realize that he is a hypocrite? That he is, his hypocrisy is dripping off of him? Apparently not. So when the other servants, when we saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Being in community matters. Being exposed matters. A culture where this isn't allowed. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Mixed emotions. Two servants end up in jail, neither being able to repay their debt because somebody wouldn't forgive. I feel fear for both of them. But there is something about forgiveness that seems like it skips justice, but it doesn't. What if forgiveness was us acting like God? What if forgiveness was us bringing heaven to earth? What if withholding forgiveness was a tool of our enemy to render us ineffective in our faith, to cause division, to steal unity? Practicing forgiveness prevents disunity. Forgiveness is a practice that embodies Jesus. Jesus went around forgiving sins. When we practice forgiveness, it doesn't allow the problem of sin to overwhelm the community. It keeps there from being irreparable divisions. It speaks to the heart of Jesus. It speaks to the heart of community. It speaks to the heart of hospitality. It speaks to the idea that we can actually do this together. There are two instances in the Bible where we are called to be like Jesus. We are to love one another like he loved us, and we are to forgive one another like he forgave us. I want to invite you into those kind of relationships. We want to be a community that does that well. I'm going to ask the band if they would come up. I have one more thing that we're going to do together. And as we do this, I just want to tell you that we're going to take communion. Communion is the ultimate picture of what forgiveness looks like, the giving of one's body for the sins of others. And there's going to be three people positioned around the room, one here, one here, one in the back. You can go to any of those places and receive communion. If you don't want to dip the bread in the cup, you can get a communion you can get at each of the stations. I also, and Dave, you kind of prompted me a little bit, I would encourage you, if you were sitting here and you're thinking, oh, this name keeps coming up, this person keeps coming up for me, I'm just going to ask you if you take a piece of paper. Sometimes it's good just to bring it to the light. Write the name down. You don't have to give the whole name. You don't have to. You can just put down initials. You can put down whatever. And then just leave it there. We'll pray for these people. We'll pray for them. We're supposed to pray for those people. I encourage you to do that at each of the stations. So you can sign. You don't have to put your name on it. We need. And if you have a prayer request, we would love to pray for you. We pray for these things every week. And on that note, I think one of the great reminders of our need for forgiveness and the need to experience forgiveness and give it to others is the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to recite it together off of the screens from Matthew chapter 6. So if you would read with me, I'll lead it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.